Good morning. If you've ever gone over to Missouri Town 1855 or Fort Osage or some other historical landmark on a festival day or something, you've seen people dressed up in clothing of the period, trying to live out the way those people were living at the time. And they call this living history. People who are trying to experience it as it was then and give us a feel for the same. We've been getting a little living history at home. Yesterday, about 4 o'clock, our air conditioner went out. And so, it's really not been all that long ago. I told my kids, we didn't have air conditioning in my house till we were about 16. I was about 16. And even then, we just had a window unit in the back, and it, of course, wouldn't get to the whole house. So, not a huge deal, but a little uncomfortable. And Tom's remarks made me think a little bit about it. Our lesson this morning is unusual in that it is a topic that we don't normally discuss. In fact, until very recently, it's not a topic that I had ever discussed at length in a public forum. But I had an eldership ask me to address this particular topic, and I was very thankful for the opportunity because it's one that had been on my mind for many years, one I myself had grappled with, and one, admittedly, that I think as a brotherhood we've probably been a little afraid to talk about. And I don't say that just from my own standpoint. After talking about it recently, I had a sister who was not raised in the church, but who came into the church when she was a late teenager, early 20s. And she came to me and she said of this particular topic, she said, as the church, we do so good about making sure that we have chapter and verse and having it all lined out. But on this particular topic, we've been a little squishy, as she saw it. And that's not going to be true across the board. And not everything I say today, maybe nothing I say, will seem all that different to you. Although I imagine it may sound a little new to some of us. My intention is not to rock the boat unnecessarily. My intention this morning is not to stir the pot unnecessarily. I'm not looking for something sensational. I'm not trying to raise the hair on the back of your neck. But I would like for us to be able to talk about a topic that the Bible talks about. And if I want to be like Paul and you want to be like Paul and be able to say with all honesty, I have not shunned to declare the whole counsel of God, it's a topic we ought to talk about. So I've really made that more grandiose than it is. But we're going to talk about two questions this morning and try to answer them. And if it seems wise to you and to the elders here, we could use our time this afternoon to continue a discussion. Because in my experience, it's some topics that create discussion. We're going to answer, first of all, the question, what is church? And number two, what is the role of our sisters in and out of church? I am certain it will come as no surprise to you to find that the answer to those questions is not the same from everybody who claims to be a Bible believer. I have multiple books at home that espouse multiple answers to those questions. Even among those who attend groups wearing the name Church of Christ, the answers to those questions are different. The answers to those questions have been the source of division among baptized believers. And I didn't know that until I went to college. I met a man, latter half of my first semester in college, and it was one of those instances where we had just immediately clicked. His name was Steve. And Steve came from Churches of Christ that use one cup in their Lord's Supper observance. And they hold some very strong views with respect to these questions. I had never heard of this. I had never encountered this. This was all new to me. And he was someone who liked to talk about the Bible. And I did too. And if I had my Bible with me that I was using then, 22, 3 years ago, I could show you where when you open up your Bible to 1 Corinthians where these questions are discussed, the pages in my Bible are about ready to come out. Because we were always flipping back and forth, back and forth. What's this mean? What's this all about? And there's a lot more yellow on them than some of the other pages in my Bible. He challenged me. And in the subsequent 15 plus years, I wrestled with these questions. And I have held positions that would be regarded as somewhat progressive. I have held positions that some would regard as very conservative. And after attempting with all that I have to see what the Bible says about this and what could be consistently and sensibly applied, I landed on what I'd like to share this morning. So let's answer this first question. What is church? The word church appears over 100 times in the New Testament, in both singular and plural form. The very first appearance of the word church in the Bible is Matthew 16:18. You'll know that. After Peter declared that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus said to Peter, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Matthew 16:18. "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." That's the very first time the word church ever appears in the Bible. And interestingly, it only appears one more time in the Gospels. The Gospels account for about half or more of the entire New Testament, but the word church only appears two times, there in Matthew 16:18, and then one more time, two chapters later, when Jesus is talking about church discipline. After that, we have no reference to the church by that title in the Gospels. We have to wait till we get to the book of Acts. And then, of course, once we get to Acts, we're reading about the church all the time. Now, the word for church in the New Testament is this word right here. Most, if not all of us, have heard this word over and over and over. Ekklesia. Ekklesia. Now, please don't answer me out loud. Just in your mind, what does this word mean? Ekklesia. Well, it means church. Well, yes. But sometimes we heard it said, the word ek is a preposition. It means out. And klesia is a derivative of a Greek verb which meant to call. And hence we've heard it said, the church is the called out. How many of us have heard that? Probably most of us. The church is the called out. That is, we are those who've been called out from the world and called to live godly lives. Well, that's true. That's a true statement. But that's not what this word really means. That's like saying pineapple is an apple you got from a pine tree. Hogwash has nothing to do with cleaning swine. A whippersnapper doesn't whip or snap. We have all kinds of words where if you just defined their parts and then put those definitions together, you would get something totally different from what the word actually means. Roots do not determine what a word means. Usage determines what a word means. This word was used in its early days to refer to an assembly of citizens that was regularly summoned. That is, they were regularly called out from the community to gather together. And by the first century, it simply referred to that gathering, to a congregation, to a community. One source has this to say, originally an assembly of citizens regularly summoned. New Testament usage, ekklesia implies a community based on a special religious idea and established in a special way. And in fact, there are translations out there that will translate this word as community. In fact, the Living Oracles, the translation that Alexander Campbell was so fond of, so translated this word. Community. And that's a fair translation. Now, with that said, we find that this word is used in at least 5 different ways in the New Testament. For example, Acts chapter 19. We're not going to turn there, but I'll give you these verses if you're taking notes. Acts 19, verses 32 and 41. Remember when Paul is brought in and there's that riot in Ephesus and they're afraid for his life? He wanted to go in rather, and the brethren said, don't go in there, don't go in there. That riot, that lawless assembly, ecclesia is the word used for that. That was an ecclesia. It was a gathering, an unlawful one, but it was a gathering nonetheless. Acts chapter 7 verse 38, when Stephen is talking about the children of Israel as they wandered through the wilderness. Acts 7:38, my New King James speaks of the congregation in the wilderness. Your King James says the church in the wilderness. And that's led to some erroneous ideas about the church. Stephen was not calling the children of Israel the church. They were simply the assembly. They were the congregation. They were the group that was wandering through the wilderness. Ecclesia. Ecclesia is used to refer, of course, to the universal church. I was just studying with a couple of ladies on Friday. One of them is a member of the church. One of them is not. And we were talking in Ephesians 4 about one body. One body. Well, what's the one body? Well, it's the church. Ephesians 1, 21 and 22 gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. Well, what church is Paul talking about there? Well, of course, he speaks of the church universal. There is one church throughout the whole world. The general assembly and church of the firstborn. Ephesians 12, 23. And that general assembly is made up of individual assemblies. So we read in the New Testament of the churches of Christ greet you. The church of God which is at Corinth. The church of the Laodiceans. The church of the Thessalonians. All right, John, I knew all that. Fair enough. But there's another usage of ecclesia in the New Testament that doesn't match up with any of the things we just said. And if you'll turn with me to 1 Corinthians 14, we see this. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 28, and we'll look at more than one passage here, but we'll start here. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 28, Paul's talking about how in the congregation at Corinth, they had multiple individuals gifted to speak in foreign languages that they had not studied but had learned, had gotten the ability to speak miraculously. Verse 28, but he says, if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent, what? In church, and let the others judge. Not the church, not a church. Let him keep silent in church. Verse 35. Speaking of the sisters. If they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in church. Now, of course, he doesn't mean the church universal or even the local congregation. Because does an individual Christian ever cease to be part of the church? You're part of the church whether you're here or anywhere else, as long as you're living a faithful life. If we take the church here then to mean that, Paul would be saying sisters are to never speak. He's clearly speaking of something more narrow. We go over to verse 34, where we just read. Let your women keep silent in the churches. Again, he's not speaking of just the congregation, because you're always a member, part of the church. Something different. And then in verse 19 of this chapter, notice what Paul says there, speaking of his ability to speak in other languages or tongues. He says, yet in the church, I would rather speak five words with my understanding that I may teach others. In other words, when I speak in the church, he says, I'm speaking in a context where there are others present. So what is this church? Well, 1 Corinthians 14 is the tail end of a 4-chapter-long discussion on the Lord's Day assembly. Starting in chapter 11, verse 17, Paul begins to use this expression over and over. He uses it 7 times, starting in chapter 11, verse 17. When the church comes together, and at the risk of being tedious, I'd like to read these 7 appearances. So starting in chapter 11, verse 17, Now, in giving these instructions, and he's referring to the following instructions, I do not praise you since you come together, not for the better, but for the worse. Verse 18. For first of all, that's how I know the instructions were the following instructions, not preceding. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. Verse 20. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Of course, it should have been, but because they were abusing it, it wasn't. Verse 33. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. Verse 34. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come. Two more, in the 14th chapter. Chapter 14, starting in verse 23. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind? Finally, verse 26. How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, etc. 7 times Paul speaks of them coming together. When in the 14th chapter Paul speaks of women being silent in church, let the tongue speaker be silent in church. I would rather speak 5 words with understanding in the church. It's in the context of this coming together. Now, there are some important indicators for us when Paul speaks of coming together. In chapter 11, verse 20, he says, therefore, when you come together, what? In one place. You'll see the same thing reiterated in chapter 14, verse 23. I'll just go ahead and reread that. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place. All right. So he has twice said, what I mean about coming together, the context here is when you come together in one place. And then according to verse 23, who is coming together in one place? The whole church, he says. Not part of the church. The whole church. When the whole church comes together in one place, and then chapter 11, verse 33, which we just cited a moment ago. Why was the church coming together? Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat. That, of course, is to eat the Lord's Supper. Acts chapter 20, verse 7. On the first day of the week, they came together to break bread. So the coming together that Paul's talking about here is when the whole church comes together in one place to eat the Lord's Supper. And then he says in the 26th verse of chapter 14, verse 26, how is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, etc. In other words, this coming together is also when the church comes together to sing and teach. Okay, I hope I've written that big enough for everybody to see. When Paul speaks of church in 1 Corinthians 11 and 14, he defines it for us. It's when the whole church comes together in one place to eat the Lord's Supper, sing, and teach. These characteristics accurately describe what we are doing right now. Right? We came together into this room. We came together as the whole church. There are some who aren't here, but everyone who planned to be here is here. We came together to eat the Lord's table, to sing, and to teach. Now, before the break, just 5 minutes before the break, were there any classes taking place downstairs? I don't know what the congregation does here these days. There were. Okay. My home congregation at Murray Road, they've got lots of classes. Right now, they have many children. There's no promise it'll always be that way, but that's the way it is right now. Sometimes the congregation will have adult classes up and adult classes downstairs. Prior to the break, when we are having classes, are we doing what Paul is describing right here? No. We've got part of the church here, part of the church downstairs. Some of the church doesn't even come for the class. They come for after the break. The whole church is not here. They're not in one place. They've not come together to eat the Lord's table and to sing. There is teaching, but that's the only thing up there that we've come together for during our classes. Biblically speaking, then, during our classes, we are the church, but we are not in church. Now you say, I'm not sure I buy that. I see where you're coming from. I'm going to think about that. But I'm also wondering why it even matters, John. Well, it matters because of what the Bible teaches us about our sisters. Because the second question we seek to answer this morning is, what does the Bible teach us about the role of our sisters when we are in church and out? 1 Corinthians chapter 14, in the context of this in-church come-together discussion, this Lord's Day for the Lord's table, when we're all together in one place, starting in verse 34, 1 Corinthians 14, 34, Paul says, "Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in church." The expression "keep silent" is from one Greek word. That word is the Greek word sagao. Sagao. If you look this word up in a Greek lexicon, it reads as follows as a definition: to be silent, to say nothing, keep still, keep silent. Stop speaking, become silent. This is the very same word that's used in Mark 14, 60 and 61. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, "Do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you?" But he, Jesus, kept silent and answered nothing. Same word. Luke chapter 19, verse 40, as Jesus is making his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. When the Pharisees said, the people were shouting, "Hosanna in the highest, Hosanna to the Son of David," they were acknowledging Jesus as the Christ. And the Pharisees said, "Do you hear what the ears are saying? Tell them to be quiet." And Jesus, Luke 19:40, he answered and said to them, "I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out." That is, if they were to stop talking, the stones would do so. Now you say, all right, but I'm not a big Greek scholar, John. And when you start talking Greek, I start thinking, well, I don't know any Greek. How do I know that what you're telling me is right? Fair enough. Let's just look at the English. In verse 28, Paul says, speaking of the tongue speakers, "If there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. Keep silent is the exact same word. It's sagao. If he's talking, but there's no interpreter, what does Paul say? He's to stop talking. Verse 20 or verse 30. Speaking of the prophets. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. Here I am, a prophet. I'm sharing a revelation with the congregation. And at that moment, brother so-and-so receives a revelation. I don't know why God set it up this way, but the Bible says that if he suddenly receives a revelation, I'm to stop talking so he can. So the same word is used before we ever get to this verse 34 and 35. And in both cases, it's clear what's intended. Notice also in verses 34 and 35. Paul defines what he means by silent. Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak. For they are to be submissive, as the law also says, and if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home. So Paul gives us two definers. He says, here's what I mean by silent. The sisters are not to speak, and even if they have a question, that question is to be asked in a context, not in church. Now, let's look at one more passage, 1 Timothy chapter 2, where Paul repeats this same injunction. 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. And if you put these verses on a chart with 1 Corinthians 14, 34 and 35, they're just spot on parallel. Paul in 1 Corinthians 14 gives a little added information, but he makes the exact same points in the exact same order. He says the same things. 1 Timothy 2, 11 and 12. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. I for a long time struggled with where these verses apply. I have heard it taught that these verses apply to all scenarios. I've heard it taught that these verses apply only to when we're in church. I believe it's the latter. I believe it is, number one, because Paul says the exact same things that he said in 1 Corinthians 14. And if he says the same things, I think he's talking about the same thing. Secondly, it is impossible to apply these verses consistently in any context except in church. That has been my experience. If I try to apply these in contexts outside of church, think of the sorts of scenarios it creates. It means a mother cannot teach the Word of God to her 21-year-old son who comes back from boot camp and he's got some Bible questions. She can't teach him. It means that a school teacher, a member of the sister in the church, is teaching school. And maybe during class, one of her students raises his hand and asks a question. And it's related to the Bible, and she happens to know the answer. It means she can't give the answer. Paul does not mean to restrict sisters from ever teaching the Word of God to men. Who taught Apollos the way of God more accurately? It was Priscilla and Aquila. This pertains to church, just as 1 Corinthians 14 did. And it's in that context that these words apply. Now, some have said, but John, the word Paul uses for silence in 1 Timothy 2 is different than the word he uses for silence in 1 Corinthians 14. Here he uses the word hesychia. And it has been taught frequently. And I myself, probably somewhere along the line, taught it. That hesychia is hesychia, say it however you want to say it. That this word is a much weaker word. That is, Paul was making a very strong injunction here, but this is a much weaker word. It just means quietness. It doesn't mean silence in the sense that Paul uses it in 1 Corinthians 14. However, if we look at how this word is used in Acts 21 and 22, if you'd like to join me there, we find that that's not sustainable. Acts chapter 21, right at the end of the chapter, Paul has been given the opportunity to speak to the people in the temple court. He's standing on the stairs on the way up to the Antonio Fortress. He was being taken in, but he's asked for permission to speak to the crowd. So standing there, bloodied and beaten on the stairs, he speaks to the crowd. Verse 40 of Acts 21. So when he had given him permission, Paul stood on the stairs and motioned with his hand to the people. And when there was a great silence, he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, saying... Now the word for silence there is the noun form of this word. Sage. It's like a catcher catches. Noun, verb. It's just the noun form of this word. So it says they were silent. There was a great silence. But notice chapter 22, verse 1. Brethren and fathers, Paul says, hear my defense before you now. And when they heard that he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, they kept all the more what? And it's this word right here. In other words, in this passage, which is the stronger word? The second one. In 1 Timothy 2 and in 1 Corinthians 14, Paul is saying the same thing. Yes, he uses different words. I might say, we stopped. When we came to the stop sign, we stopped. And then I'm talking to somebody else. When I was at the stop sign, we came to a halt. I said the exact same thing. I just used different words. And Paul's doing the same thing here. Now, a fair question arises. Why does the Holy Spirit, through Paul, put this restriction on our sisters in the assembly? Is it that the sisters don't have anything to offer? Absolutely not. My wife's a lot smarter than I am when it comes to book-related things. If she were in my shoes, she would do a better job at what I'm doing. It has nothing to do with what they have to offer. Paul spells out in 1 Corinthians 14 that there has to be order. Let all things be done decently and in order. God is not the author of confusion. In other words, he wanted a mutual edification. He wanted a mutual ministry. But there has to be some limit, otherwise our services are going to go on for hours and hours and hours and there's going to be confusion. So he says, only two or three tongue speakers, only two or three prophets, and we've got two genders. We're going to have the sisters be silent. So he's limiting who can participate to help bring about order. But there's another component. In both 1 Corinthians 14 and in 1 Timothy 2, Paul says that the sisters are to be silent with all submission. God has called men to be leaders. Men are not better, but they are called to fill the role of leaders. First in the home, then in the church. And the sisters, by letting the brothers do the talking, help bring about that reality. By letting the men be the ones who speak in church, it helps facilitate men being the leaders. And so that's what the Lord is trying to get at. Now, we're going to close here right quick. And I would be interested in having input from you all if you would like to discuss this afternoon. And I can clarify for you now that what we will be doing this afternoon, remember those four things? Whole church, one place, for the Lord's table, for singing and teaching. Will what we are doing this afternoon be church? I don't think so, biblically defined. And this is why I'm talking about this today. I believe, based on what I've studied here and what I've tried to share, we have unintentionally confused some things. Many congregations among us, you come together on Sunday, They come together for church, and then they break for classes, and then they come back for church, and it's all called what? The worship service, or church. If classes are church, should sisters be teaching them? Paul said very clearly, she is not to teach. If classes are church, then can sisters ever speak when we're together? No. We want to facilitate environments where every part can do its share. Where we can provide environments where brother and sister alike can engage in Bible study, can offer thoughts, ask questions. By making this distinction biblically, we free sisters up to speak with confidence. Many of you may not have that fear, but I know many sisters in the church. They just never speak because they don't know if it's okay or not. I don't know when I could speak. I want to speak. I feel like I have something to offer, and she does, but I don't know if it's okay. There's confusion. Perhaps, as many congregations have done, it would help if we had one part of our Sunday called church, or called the worship service, if we want to call it that, and the other part, Bible study. Many congregations throughout the land have done that. And I think for the sorts of reasons we're talking now, it clears up confusion. As I understand Scripture, we are all free to contribute this afternoon, if you would like. If we end up having that discussion, I will defer to the elders if that's something they think is something they want us to do or not. I didn't come here to legislate anything. But it is something we could talk about if they think it wise for us to do so. So we'll stop there. And I welcome any questions or comments you have when our gathering is over. The invitation is extended by Jesus through His church. If you are outside of Christ today, you are without hope and without God in the world. And when this world comes to an end, you have nothing to look forward to. If you'd like to prepare yourself for that day, then today is the day. Let's stand and sing.